Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 21st of November, 2025. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love and for allowing us to come back together once again to worship our God in spirit and in truth. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and also welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording, as well as those here in the room. And we're a day closer to heaven. So praise God. Happy Sabbath, dear sister. And our opening song is titled, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Will be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony. When the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody that Jesus gave me. In my heart there rings a melody of love. Thank you, Father, for your love through Jesus, and implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And who would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for sending your love to each one of us and for showing us how to love others. Thank you for the Sabbath when we can all fellowship together and truly enjoy your special day of rest. Thank you for your creations, which constantly tell of your creative power and your love for each one of us. Be with the speaker today. Send the Holy Spirit and open up our hearts to receive the message. And thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 41, titled The Fiery Furnace. And we left off last time a little more than halfway down on page 512 to the paragraph that begins, Important Are the Lessons to be Learned. We'll find out just how important the lessons are. And the last thing that we were discussing is that God foresaw the future, and he foresaw what his faithful children could do to bring glory and honor and to spread the truth around the world. But this high honor was only possible through suffering. Daniel and his three companions were taken captive by Babylonian forces, were taken away from Israel, put into Babylon. They were castrated, made eunuchs. I mean, all of that was extremely traumatic. And yet, they maintained their faith in God and in his wisdom. They recognized that God would not allow any of these things to occur unless it was for a very good reason. So on top of that, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And in addition to that, the three Hebrew companions of his were thrown into the fiery furnace. But because of their faithfulness, their trust in God, Daniel was brought through without harm, and the three worthies were brought through also without harm. And look at how the glory of God, the truth of God, spread throughout the entire realm because of their faithfulness. So suffering had to come first, but that suffering was necessary in order to place his people in the right positions at the right time in order to fill the earth with the glory of God. So when we're called to go through suffering, keep in mind what happened with Daniel and his three companions. It was through their suffering that the glory of God filled the earth. And it'd be the same today, dear ones. So God loves us. He would never allow any unnecessary trial to come our way. And so when we do enter into trial, we know that it's all for the best. And so we need to think positive instead of negative. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Important are the lessons to be learned from the experience of the Hebrew youth on the plain of Dura. In this our day, many of God's servants, though innocent of wrongdoing, will be given over to suffer humiliation and abuse at the hands of those who, inspired by Satan, are filled with envy and religious bigotry. Especially will the wrath of man be aroused against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And at last, a universal decree will denounce these as deserving of death. So here, Ellen White draws a parallel between what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going through on the plain of Dura before the image, and what God's last day people will go through before the image of the beast in regards to honoring God in keeping his Sabbath. So now I hope you can see another reason why God allowed that experience to happen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's to give those of us in the last days courage, hope, comfort to know what the end of all of this persecution is going to be. And that is the glory of God filling the earth. The spreading of the message of salvation to those who have yet to hear it. And God will be glorified. Any thoughts or comments before we continue on? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The season of distress before God's people will call for a faith that will not falter. His children must make it manifest that he is the only object of their worship, and that no consideration, not even that of life itself, can induce them to make the least concession to false worship. To the loyal heart, the commands of sinful, finite men will sink into the insignificance beside the word of the eternal God. Truth will be obeyed, though the result be imprisonment or exile, or death, or separation from our families.
Amen. Amen. So to the loyal of heart, the commandments of men will be insignificant when it goes counter to the word of God. God's people will obey the truth even though they face imprisonment or exile or death. And this type of persecution and oppression will call for a faith that will not waver. It will not falter. It will not shake itself apart. It will be immovable. So these tremendous events here call for a faith that perhaps many of us do not yet possess. So if we would immediately be plunged into this type of suffering, we wouldn't endure. We wouldn't make it. We'd fold. So then God allows smaller tests that reveal our lack of faith, so that we can then build it up. But if we cannot even endure a little bit of trouble without getting impatient, if we can't endure a little bit of change of plans without becoming irritated, we're never going to have a faith that will not falter. So it's out of love that God allows the little tests and trials to come now so that if we can overcome these little tests and trials, we'll be much farther advanced to be able to endure the greater ones. So it's out of love and mercy that God hasn't allowed these last day events to occur yet, because he sees his people, you and I, are not yet ready. But he's not going to wait forever. So you can see we need to be earnest in overcoming, in pleading for God to give us grace and strength to endure, in keeping our emotions in check, keeping them under control, so that we might be able to advance and to then grow in grace and in faith, so that we'll be able to endure this great test. Any comments, thoughts, or questions, dear ones? And who'd like to read the last paragraph of this chapter?
As in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so in the closing period of Earth's history, the Lord will walk mightily in behalf of those who stand steadfastly for the right. He who walk with the Hebrew worthies in the fiery furnace will be with his followers wherever they are. His abiding presence will comfort and sustain. In the midst of the time of trouble, trouble such has not been since there was a nation, his chosen ones will stand unmoved. Satan, with all the hosts of evil, cannot destroy the weakest of God's saints. Angels that excel in strength will protect them, and in their behalf Jehovah will reveal himself as a God of gods, able to save to the uttermost those who have put their trust in him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now this message here gives me courage. It says, Satan and all his hosts of evil cannot destroy the weakest of God's saints, because angels that excel in strength will protect them. So if you're very weak the truth of God, you can grow stronger. If you're very weak in faith, you can only go up, right? You can only increase. But even if you're at the weakest point, Satan cannot destroy you if God sends his angels to protect you. So at whatever level of growth you are at, you have nothing to fear from the devil, because God will not allow him to destroy you. What God allows the devil to do can only make you stronger if you flee to God for grace and strength to endure. So praise God that this history of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is recorded. Praise God that the history of Daniel is recorded and all the other followers of God. because the Bible was written especially for those of us in these last days. Because what's coming, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, if you think back in history, you can find a lot of times of trouble, right? The Inquisition was one of those times of trouble. Babylon conquering, Assyria conquering, Egypt conquering, all of those events that took place were definitely a time of trouble. But what's facing us is worse than them all. Now we see the faith that Daniel had. We see the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. We see the faith of others of God's followers recorded. Peter was going to be crucified and he said, I can't be crucified in the same position as my Lord. I'm not worthy. So he requested to be crucified upside down. That's a lot of faith. Paul said, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, therefore there's a crown waiting for me. And he was beheaded, I believe it was. So all that turmoil that God's followers went through is not as intense as the trouble during the time of trouble. And so when God allows something to come to test you, focus away from how it affects you and realize the bigger picture. God allowed it so that your faith could grow, so that you'll be better prepared for what's coming. So it's not a time for complaints. It's a time for rejoicing because God loves you enough to allow this to occur so that you can be better prepared to meet him when Christ comes. Otherwise, you'll run away. You'll be lost. God doesn't want that. And praise him that he doesn't take us from being completely unready and puts us in the very worst possible situation where we can't possibly overcome because our faith isn't big enough. God takes us baby steps, right? But they're advancing steps. We're climbing, we're growing. And it's all because of his merciful kindness and tender love. Any comments or thoughts, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I was just thinking baby steps. Your first words are either mama or dada. And that's how we are with baby steps. The very basics. But from that, we learn the full language. So the stories, the parables that Jesus told to his followers, his disciples, are all written down. We can enjoy the same parables right there in the Bible. And we can learn just like Jesus wants us to.
So that is chapter 41. And now we're going to pick it up in chapter 42. This is titled True Greatness. Begins on page 514. Exalted to the pinnacle of worldly honor and acknowledged even by inspiration as a king of kings, Ezekiel 26 verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar nevertheless at times had ascribed to the favor of Jehovah the glory of his kingdom and the splendor of his reign. Such had been the case after his dream of the great image. His mind had been profoundly influenced by this vision and by the thought that the Babylonian Empire, universal though it was finally to fall and other kingdoms were to bear sway, until at last all earthly powers were to be superseded by a kingdom set up by the God of heaven, which kingdom was never to be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar's noble conception of God's purpose concerning the nations was lost sight of later in his experience. Yet when his proud spirit was humbled before the multitude on the plain of Dura, he once more had acknowledged that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. An idolater by birth and training, and at the head of an idolatrous people, he had nevertheless an innate sense of justice and right, and God was able to use him as an instrument for the punishment of the rebellious and for the fulfillment of the divine purpose. The terrible of the nations, Ezekiel 28:7, it was given Nebuchadnezzar, after years of patient and wearying labor, to conquer Tyre. Egypt also fell a prey to his victorious armies, and as he added nation after nation to the Babylonian realm, he added more and more to his fame as the greatest ruler of the age. Now, it's interesting here. Nebuchadnezzar was an idolater. He was raised an idolater, he was trained as an idolater, and he was at the head of an idolatrous people. But, let me get this here. But, he had an innate sense of justice and right. So here's a non-believing individual mixed up in a religious confused ideology, and yet he knew the difference between justice and injustice and right and wrong. And God was able to use him as an instrument for the punishment of the rebellious in order to fulfill God's divine purpose. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a sense of justice and right, then God could not have used him at this point in time. Instead of punishing the rebellious, he would have allowed the rebellious to continue on, and he would have punished the righteous, the loyal. So this reveals to us that God can use even the heathen to fulfill his purpose. So God does not just work through those that are faithful to him. He can also work in those that do not know the truth and yet are honest in heart. Some people get the understanding that God can only work and bless Sabbath keepers. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a Sabbath keeper, he was a Sunday keeper. Here we see that God can even use Sunday keepers to do his will. Quite interesting. Any questions, comments, or thoughts, dear ones?
I've probably told you this story before, but I keep getting a signal to tell it again. When I worked at an egg handling place called Dairy Fresh, was owned by Rabinoff, who was a Jewish man, and he had a lot of people that worked under him in the business. Well, this one man took it upon himself to talk to the union to declare that Sabbath was just an ordinary work day, which meant, in my case, that I would have to work on Sabbath, because it would be counted as a regular work day with no religious significance. And so I took it up with Mr. Rabinoff under the advice of one of the other employees. The manager said, talk to Mr. Rabinoff about it. So I called for a meeting, and the girl that set up the meeting said, this other man would have to be there. His name was Sylvester Feichtinger. So anyway, the meeting was called, and Sylvester went on to say that I was not a company girl, that I was a union girl, which I said, no, I'm not. Like, I'm never late. I'm always there on time. I work the hours I should work, and I'm faithful in my work. And then Sylvester said, well, her husband doesn't want her to work on Saturday. And I said, no. I said, that's not the reason. I said, from sundown Friday night to sundown Sabbath, Saturday is God's Sabbath. And he said, don't work on that day. And all of a sudden, Mr. Rabinoff came to life and said, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And at the time I was, and I said, yes, I am. And he turned to Sylvester and he said, you put her to work and you let her work any day she wants to work. And my job was saved at that plant, because Mr. Rabinoff knew very well from sundown Friday to sundown Sabbath, Saturday was the Sabbath of the Lord, and God saved me through being faithful to his commandments, and I worked at that place until they moved their operation out on the ranches. Anyway, praise God for that experience with God answering a prayer.
Amen. That was sort of a little fiery furnace experience. Because Sylvester wanted to burn you. He wanted you to lose your job. And through your standing for God and his truth, that allowed the head guy, Rabinoff, to come to your aid and provide deliverance from that trial. Praise God.
Okay. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar here, it says, he had nevertheless an innate sense of justice and right. I wonder if he got that before or after the fiery furnace. That wasn't very just or right what he did there. And he sacrificed, let's see, 6 of his own men to get those 3 men thrown in the furnace. And the Bible doesn't say much about them except that the fire killed them. But that was a strange deal. Whether, you know, when did he learn this justice and righteousness?
Yeah, you can see that pride kind of colored over justice and right. And it can be the same with us. We can have an honest heart, but pride may lead us to do things that are dishonest. So it's like it covers over our sense of honesty and leads us in wrong pathways. So, yeah, that's a good point, dear brother.
Elder Rob, the words... Where does it say that he had an innate? Is that what the word that was used? And the word innate would help us to understand that is something that was from birth, right? That was something that wasn't taught. So it was before this experience of the fiery furnace. But as you brought out, because of pride, he was exalted. Because even in building the very statue that he made, he didn't follow the things that was thing, right? Because he was exalted, this great Babylon that I had built, you know? So that gave me that answer, Brother Dick, to that question. I was like, good question, but I went back and I said, innate, that word means that it's not taught, it's something that you know from birth.
Yeah, it was like he had that gift from the very beginning. And sometimes it happens that way. There's individuals that are gifted, like in music or gifted in mathematics, and that kind of starts, I guess, in the womb. You know, it becomes more and more obvious that this individual or that individual has a special talent in one or more areas. And having an innate sense of what is right versus what is wrong and what is just versus what is unjust is a very great talent to have. It can help guide you on the straight and narrow, but of course, it doesn't mean that you can't deviate from it. It's just a gift. But yeah, that's true. Any other thoughts or comments?
Also, kings had advisors and people who set up punishments. And he had some advisors running to him and saying, hey, there's 3 people out here who are not doing obeisance to you. And they already had a punishment set up for anyone that didn't obey. And so the king kind of was caught in a place where he had to go along with his advisors and say, yeah, okay. and do what the advisors said.
Yeah, but you notice, he gave him a second chance.
I think he might have liked him. Yeah, there's that innate sense of justice. He gave him a second chance.
So we see that God can use anyone, whether they're of the true faith, whether they're a Sabbath keeper or not, whether they profess any religion or not. God can use them if their heart is honest. If they're dishonest in heart, well, you know, God can't use them. I mean, they may still fulfill their part in the great scheme of things, but it's not the same as God being able to use you to further God's will. I mean, God used Pharaoh, but there came a point in time in which God couldn't use Pharaoh anymore. Pharaoh went on his own pathway, and yet it was still fulfilling the will of God, you know. So there's a difference between God using you versus God allowing you just to continue on in what you're doing and fulfilling his will that way. So we definitely want to be used of God, which means it's a heart issue. Is our heart right with God? Is our heart honest? Or are we deceiving ourselves? Any other comments or thoughts, Stuart?
It is not surprising that the successful monarch, so ambitious and so proud-spirited, should be tempted to turn aside from the path of humility, which alone leads to true greatness. In the intervals between his wars of conquest, he gave much thought to the strengthening and beautifying of his capital, until at length the city of Babylon became the chief glory of his kingdom, the golden city, the praise of the whole earth. His passion as a builder and his signal success in making Babylon one of the wonders of the world ministered to his pride until he was in grave danger of spoiling his record as a wise ruler whom God could continue to use as an instrument for the carrying out of the divine purpose.
Amen. So what put Nebuchadnezzar in grave danger? Success? Ambition and pride. Now, there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious. But there is something wrong with being proud. And that can lead to grave dangers, to spoiling of our record as a follower of God. So success, of course, in the right areas, ambition in the right areas, but never pride. Any other thoughts or comments?
I was thinking, I think it's in Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall.
So pride leads you to turn aside from the path of humility. Success can also lead you to turn aside, as well as ambition. So these three things, this triple whammy, if you will, was something that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't handle, and it led him downward. So if we are successful in our work, in our family, in whatever area that we put our time and effort into, is there anything wrong in being successful?
No, not as long as it doesn't become too much where it's not giving glory to God.
Exactly, exactly. James brings out that you have two different kind of individuals. One says, I'm going to go into this city and work a year and I'm going to make a whole bunch of money. And then I'll come home rich. Another individual says, I'm going to go into the city if it is God's will and stay there a year and work and earn money. So one plans without a thought of God and the other plans with God's approval. So success is not bad in and of itself, but it can lead you to forget God. So if you keep God as the center of it, then you're praising Him for your success instead of praising yourself for your ingenuity or your determination or, you know, whatever it might be. And the same with ambition. God doesn't want lazy people. He wants people that are ambitious for Him. But you can also be ambitious for self. Any other thoughts or comments? So these three things led Nebuchadnezzar to turn aside from the path of humility and believe that he was the one that brought about all this success, and God was being left out of the picture. So what did God do about it? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In mercy, God gave the king another dream to warn him of his peril and of the snare that had been laid for his ruin. In a vision of the night, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great tree growing in the midst of the earth, its top towering to the heavens and its branches stretching to the end of the earth. Flocks and herds from the mountains and hills enjoyed shelter beneath its shadow. The birds of the air built their nest in its boughs. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit of thereof much, and it was meat for all, and all flesh was fed of it. Amen. I'm reading from my phone, so forgive me.
It's okay, dear sister. Praise God that your eyesight is still good. So God saw Nebuchadnezzar's danger. And instead of saying, well, you know, I've already warned him in his first dream about that big image, and I warned him again with the issue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is his third time. It's like a third strike. I'm done with him. But God didn't do that. In mercy, God gave another dream to this heathen king as a warning. So here we see that God can give dreams to those who are not of his people. It doesn't mean that they're a prophet, but it does bring out the fact that in mercy, God can give dreams to those that were not Sabbath keepers, that were not Israelites. So, praise God. Any thoughts or comments to it?
I just wanted to say happy Sabbath to Michael Markwell. I don't know. He's on the phone. He can't see what's written in the chats, but we're happy you're with us, Michael.
So this reveals that God can reach anyone in the best way to reach them, in the most effective way to reach them. So God didn't have Daniel come in before the king and say, oh, king, you're in danger of being full of pride and ambition, and this is going to be your downfall. You better repent. So that wouldn't have been the best way to reach Nebuchadnezzar. But giving the king a dream, it worked before, right? Maybe it's going to work again. But that was the best way to reach Nebuchadnezzar, to warn him. Now, with King David, it was a more direct approach. And God sent Nathan in there, right? The prophet, to warn him. But Nathan used a parable, and that was the way to reach King David. In these last days, God has sent us a prophet, Ellen White. Her writings are God's way of reaching the hearts of his people. But sometimes they need a little more personal approach. And praise God for his tender love and mercy to each one of us, reaching us where we are and warning us of our peril.
I'm so thankful that God inspired Ellen White to write what she did, because it helps us to understand in a different way that maybe we don't think. It's helpful to know, excuse me, my voice is going. It's helpful to know the background of what God was trying to teach, and she brings us right back. I mean, studying the Bible is wonderful, but when you have this little added background, it really brings it to life, helps you study the Bible better. And praise God for doing that so we could be closer to Him.
Amen. Amen. So if someone doesn't believe the Bible, or perhaps have never heard of the Bible, or never was interested in the Bible, it's going to be very difficult for God to reach that individual through the Bible. So God would find another way to reach that individual. So there's thousands of different ways for God to reach the honest in heart, regardless of whether they believe or don't believe. God knows the heart, and He knows exactly how to reach any heart with just the right way to arouse them, to get to them, right? To awaken them. And praise His name for His great mercy that is personal. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As the king gazed upon the lofty tree, he beheld a witcher, even Annie Holy One, who approached the tree and in a loud voice cried, "Pull down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off leaves and scatter his fruits. Let the breath get away from under it and fall from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. In the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with breath in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let the beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. This matter is by decree of a watcher, and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whoever he wills, and sets up over it the beset of men."
Amen. Thank you, brother. So God is reaching Nebuchadnezzar once again through a dream. And what a dream. Can you imagine? Imagine seeing this gigantic tree that is so lovely. All of a sudden it's cut down to just a stump. And a band of brass and iron is put around the stump. So it can't really do anything, right? And it's going to be that way for 7 times. Now, it's interesting here. It says that this tree will have a heart that used to be a man's heart, but now it's going to have the heart of a beast. So this tree here is quite unique. And you could just imagine what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking. Who's this tree that has a man's heart and all of a sudden it's cut down and now it has the heart of a beast? And this is going to occur for 7 times or 7 years, until this tree that's been cut down realizes that God rules in the kingdom of men and gives the kingdom even to the basest of men. Not the most majestic, but the least majestic. That's quite a dream. Any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
Is a watcher talked about here, is that a prophet?
No, it's not a human. You can have watchers being angels. They record everything. You can also have watchers being part of the Godhead. The Bible talks about God looking down and beholding everything that's occurring on the earth. So he is watching what's taking place among the children of men. So it doesn't really say who this watcher is. It calls the watcher an holy one. But it's a decree, and it's the decree of the watchers, plural, not just one. And the word of the holy ones, not just one. Now, can angels make decrees? It's quite interesting. We know God can make decrees, so the Godhead can make decrees. And we know that there's more than one in the Godhead. But it doesn't really specify who's the watcher here or who's making the decrees. But we do know that it all is for the purpose of leading Nebuchadnezzar and others to realize that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, the kingdom of humanity. And God's in control. He's the one who gives it to whoever he gives it to. And he's the one that allows kings to ascend the throne. Even though these kings are fighting against God's will, God is still in control. But what a dream. Question, the Holy Spirit, It's possible the Spirit is a watcher. The Spirit sees everything that's going on. The Spirit is also holy. It might be. Any other thoughts or comments to it?
Is the Holy Spirit able to be seen? Because it says the king beheld a watcher and a holy one.
I would say yes. The Holy Spirit can assume form. It's not limited to any one form, but it can assume a form, even the form of a human. You can look in Ezekiel chapter 9, and there's six angels that are brought to view, and one of these angels is clothed in linen, that was the garment of priest, and has a writer's inkhorn by his side, and the command to this one particular angelic being is to go through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the forehead of those that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done thereof. And he completes his mission, he returns back to the Lord, and says, everyone is marked that should be marked. And then the next decree is God saying, go through the midst and slaughter all of those who don't have a mark. So that mark is like a seal for God. And in Ephesians 4:30, it says that the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us to the day of redemption. So here we have a depiction of this angelic being sealing God's people. And Paul says that the one who seals us is the Holy Spirit. So you can see that the angelic being in Ezekiel 9 that's clothed in linen, a priest's garment, and has that writer's inkhorn, that sealing ability, is the Holy Spirit. So there's an indication that the Holy Spirit can assume the form of an angelic being. So the watcher there might be the Holy Spirit. Any other thoughts or comments?
That's quite a Godhead, isn't it?
Yeah, we know that the Father has a form because we're made in His image. Jesus has a form before He became human, and then, of course, after He became human, He's got a human form. So the Holy Spirit can assume the form of an angel, and angels look like human beings at times. But the Holy Spirit is not limited to any one particular form, because He appeared as cloven tongues of fire on the head of the 120 disciples there in that upper room. He assumed the form of what appeared to be a golden brazen dove that came down on the head of Christ at the baptism. So, it's quite interesting. Go ahead, dear sister.
He was the Spirit in the beginning that moved on the waters of the earth.
Yeah, amen. And the Father is a spirit. He's not human. He's a spirit. So the Father has a form, even though he's a spirit. So same can be with the Holy Spirit as well. Another question, it says, what about the other worlds? Are they not watchers of our world? Yes, they are allowed to watch what's occurring on this earth. But this particular passage here, where the decree came from, at least in this dream, came from above, not from other worlds. The watcher here would be someone other than observers of our world. You know, but that is a good point, because we're told that some angels, their job, responsibility is to record everything that occurs on the earth. Every individual has their own guardian angel. Now, I don't know if the guardian angel is a recording angel, or if there are other angels that record everything that occurs with an individual. But it shows that there's more than just God watching us. The angels are watching us. Some of them record every word, every thought, every motive of whatever we do throughout the day. And then we have others that are just bystanders. They're watching what occurs. And I imagine that those of other worlds can see what you or I are going through, and they can pray to God to intervene in our behalf. They're like they're importuning God in our behalf. So it's possible that there's different classifications of watchers. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
This makes me think of that hymn that was written, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Men. Ye watchers and ye holy men. Hallelujah. Yeah. You know.
Another comment, it says, also, who was this watcher talking to here? This watcher approached the tree and cried aloud against the tree. And then you have someone else cutting the tree down. It's quite interesting. There's more individuals there in the dream.
But who was he talking to tell them to hew down the tree?
It doesn't relay who he was talking to, but obviously someone that had an axe or perhaps a saw that the tree was going to be cut down with. I'm not sure.
Elder Rob, does the tree represent Nebuchadnezzar?
Yeah. Yeah, the tree does represent Nebuchadnezzar. But the command to cut the tree down wasn't a command to Nebuchadnezzar to cut himself down. I think that's what Michelle is getting at here. It was some other entity that was going to cut Nebuchadnezzar down from his lofty position. But it doesn't say who that was.
Maybe another kingdom to take over. Because I'm just thinking, it says like he the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will. So we don't know. I don't know. I'm just reading that out and see.
No, I understand, dear sister. So if the tree represented Nebuchadnezzar and not so much the kingdom of Babylon, then Nebuchadnezzar alone is going to be affected, or pinpointed, focused in this dream. So as we continue here, we'll discover more about the importance of this dream and also the great mercy and tender love God had for Nebuchadnezzar, and thus God has for all of us. But any last thoughts, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Okay, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph. Let's see, where is this? Oh, about two-thirds of the way down on page 516. That starts out, greatly troubled by the dream, which is understandable. question, if the tree is Nebuchadnezzar, then who is the king? The king here is Nebuchadnezzar. In his dream, he's gazing upon this tree. So this lofty tree is like a parable. It's God is revealing to him the future, and he's using symbology to do that. It's just like with the image in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar sees this gigantic image, and the head of it is gold, and the breast and arms is silver, etc. And then he doesn't know what it all represents until he calls Daniel to come in, and Daniel says, oh, yeah, okay. This is the interpretation. It's not because I know anything more than any other wise man, but God, in answer to my petition, granted me the same dream that you saw. And you're the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar sees this head of gold. It represents him and his kingdom. So same here. Nebuchadnezzar sees this lofty tree, and he doesn't know who the tree is, but we'll get there. I mean, you can read Daniel 5 if you, or not 5, Daniel 4 if you want, and find out what it all represents, right? But we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph, close to the bottom of page 516 that starts out, greatly troubled by the dream. Any testimonies, any comments or questions, any songs, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
Yes, good evening and Sabbath blessings, everybody. Simone here right now, hugs to you all. I just want to pass my thanks to everybody over there. And I want to praise God for sustaining many of us who are always on the front line, wherever we are. And that he has always managed to stand by us. You can call it in local setting, saving us. When I came back from Southern Africa, first of all, I was hit by malaria. It disturbed me for almost a full week. Thank Sister Rose sent me some directives, and I hid by it. It went off. So I was trying to settle and see what we can do. That was about 2 weeks then. You know, in Uganda, it's election year. Now, as I was trying to settle, start off new approaches to the work, I was again hit by a tragedy. As I carried in my book, let's see, hoping I have a huge gathering around my home. From my home to the nearby center is 1.2 kilometers. And in this location, the president of our nation was coming to make a rally, who will be support for votes 15th January. By 9:30, that was Friday preparing day, I packed up my bag, came to the center where I do my prints out. When I arrived, Saudis had taken position. Now one pronounced a statement and then I was alarmed. Shoot whoever passes down there. I said, I see a boy who was walking nearby me. I said, why is that command too harsh? Shoot the decided putting everybody under arrest. Remove your shoes, sit down, squat. So I was now inside the room. I came out. Then they said, you even say, you know, Mzee, if you are above 50 years, they start calling you here Mzee. Even Mzee, you also in the circus. I said, what? My worker from here. Then they looked inside my room. They saw a photocopier printer. They saw computers and booklets. I said, what? So my work was to go out and give out some tracts to the people who had come from the various locations. These were in numbers. Over 50,000 people had come to hear from the big man. So I said, I have the opportunity now, let me try to do. So what they did, they put me down under arrest, picked what we have. They brought a pickup. They just drove us like 30 meters to the police station. My location is near police. So they drove us in that pickup, like six of us. They took us to the cells. Then I expected that when the big man goes away, they will set us free. I didn't know that they had alleged a funny charge, that I was spreading again, because one of the booklets they had prepared for the war, and they were saying, now which war? Do you want to take over the government? What is this book? And they were, Sister Jean started this booklet preparing for the war. You can't first imagine it's a religious book. It brings up certain story. What's this? So there was no even time of reading. No, let's look at it. There are people now spreading division. What does this book say? So we are left there in cells. So I thought when the big man comes, he'll set us free. So from there, afternoon, he was supposed to go to Tororo, Kenneth's place. I said, okay, let me wait. All along when he went, everybody I think was exhausted. So we spent the Sabbath hours in cellars. Said, wow, what is this? These people got another advantage of saying they're now going for a weekend. So we spent almost the whole weekend in the cells. Those are now coming 4 days. When it came to Monday, they couldn't release us. They were gathered. They said, we shall see. We wanted the state legal advisor to come and give us a position. You know, this case, the big man knows it now. We can't tamper with it. So the state legal advisor was to report to office on Tuesday. They had other issues. By the time he reported, it was late. But then I told him, no, you know, I'm a minister. I want to go to Kampala and do other things. So I want to be set free. And so when he came, he took time. And then there was another rally in a certain location. So all the police officers went. So we're almost there. So I thank God for one thing, that whatever we're saying was truth. And what I had looked through was there was no gain in it, and they were forced to release me even at night, 8:30, which again breaks the laws of our nation. So I said, at night I'm traveling to Kampala. So they released me at night, 8:30. I said, praise the Lord. For 5 days I was sleeping down, been studying about the watchers and the priest, something I was relating, trying to relate. When things happen, when God is doing his things, certain things happen. So I thank God that, one, the authorities now also had to get the message in an indirect way. Said, still, we are passing the message to them in any way. Then the other thing is that when the prosecutor came, his minute was, these are of prostitution, meaning that according to the laws of our country, we can't prostitute these ones, set them free. So we are almost completely set free. But of course, the process of court is funny. And the police, they don't leave you free. They say, we are still investigating as we wait for command from up. Can we bail you out at a certain fee? We said, please, that it's okay. The next day we can come and be bailed out officially for accountability. So we are bailed out from police on Tuesday. We slept home. Then officially for accountability, that was now Wednesday, we went to court. So I thank God for your prayers and for support. Then what is interesting, you know, mosquitoes in Uganda are funny. 4 days they were biting me because you sleep naked almost. So I again picked some malaria. So on Wednesday night, I thought I was just feeling simple pain from the cells, but then I realized there was malaria within me. So when I tested, I had some malaria. So this one, I said, no, let me hurry to start with it. And at least today I'm feeling strong that it has gone off. Because I immediately started on with the direct Sister Rose gives me. I said, this one, Papa is at home. What this? Can we do it very fast? Can you crash? Can you do everything possible? I said, wow. Many things are going to roll over. And I was relating of the missionary work, the challenges we have. People who don't know approach you wanting to know who you are. And the ones who arrested us were not from my own location. They were from away Kampala. Now they didn't know. They just arrest and they hand you over to the people maybe who know you. And you can now imagine when missionary worker in a foreign country, maybe a far place, everybody doesn't know you. You have even a friendly message to them. Then it becomes a challenge. Because for the grace and the prayers of your fellow people, saints, brethren, so that you are able to go through. So when we face such challenges, I can say we are, in most cases, encouraged when I was writing to Jean, he said, yeah, it's because of my book. I said, no, it's not your book. The message put there is ours, all of us, to encourage us. Then Michael said, yeah, I can now remember Silas, Paul, when they are doing their missionary work. Actually, when you are doing your missionary work, it calls for great consecration and determination to do what you can do. As always, I praise God. I thank you for standing with us. In no way, when you are on the truth, will our Lord leave you. He can try to forge anything they want against you, to implicate you, but then the mighty one watches. And you are talking about the watchers. So praise the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. Many things are yet to come before us, and we should stand strong in a better way to defend what we are standing for. May the good Lord continue to bless you, to support us in any way when you are on the front line. Send your prayers, and everybody was even asking, what was the problem? Travis Joel. So everybody, including the police officers now who were at home, now were even sympathizing with us, and they said, no, let this go, let's sort out this. This is simple. You're not a criminal. Finally, that's what led to us being released that night from police. So you go and your home, you come back. We sort this one completed for accountability. So I praise God for that encouragement. From all ground, may the good Lord bless you. Happy Sabbath, everybody. And Sabbath blessings.
Amen. Sabbath blessings to you too, dear brother. And wow, 4 days in jail just for passing out religious materials that were suspected of being anti-government. praise God for your stand, dear brother, and praise God for working upon hearts, even of the police there. It reminds me of Paul when he was thrust into the prison and the individuals charged the jailer, you better make sure that he's secure or it's going to be your head, right? With Paul and, what was it, Silas or Barnabas? I think it was Barnabas. It was the means.
No, with Silas.
Sorry?
It was Silas Paul was Silas. In prison with.
Thank you. It was the means of converting the jailer and all his family. So, praise God. For standing firm, and we'll continue to uphold you and all those that we're witness to in our prayers. And keep standing for the Lord, dear brother.
Actually, I'm saying that we need special prayers for Uganda, you know. Uganda is in a funny strategic location where it can affect or influence what is in the South Sudan. You know, they are talking of Kenya. There's been a warmonger in Kenya, South Sudan. Then Tanzania, yesterday they had the elections. Uganda is involved. There is Rwanda. So we are saying pray for us. Then the other thing we see, that there is a dictatorial regime here. Our president is past, I can put it in the point that years of controlling community, you know, now is using army to do many things, and the whole region that is East African region is terrorized. So we are saying, pray for us, we don't know what is going to happen. All these vices you see in the neighboring countries, there is a saying that Uganda has a hand. Can you see here of killings in Tanzania in yesterday's election? Men from Uganda. There is South Sudan, people from Uganda. Now Kenya has issues with Uganda. There is some, so we are saying, continue to pray for us. We want the Hamman to do something. And as much as people are receptive, look kind, generous, but there is a challenge on our part of spiritual life. Though we have a free movement, there are no much restrictions like in Rwanda, South Sudan, and probably Tanzania. But we need some big prayers, especially from this month of December to January, February. And you can imagine now we are going to have a holiday for kids from now, December, up to March. So we need some prayers. Kindly, dear ones, pray for us, stand by us. If you hear Joel wants to stand here for safety to do his work, kindly come along, support us. I was sharing with Brother Kenneth, and he said, you know, we are in a terrible situation almost everywhere in the world. They are about to fight. But all these things are events rolling over to show that a crisis is soon to come. But we need to pray for each other. Things are not safe. Things are not well. Otherwise, have a nice day. Good night. We've started our change of season now. We end by sometimes when the sun is about to be up. Otherwise, have a nice day. God bless you all. See you then tomorrow evening.
God bless you too, dear brother, and we will be keeping all things in prayer. And know that you're not alone. We stand with you, dear brother. Are there any other testimonies or thoughts, comments, questions, songs? Please go right ahead.
Thinking about the term, ye watchers. Does not God call his people watchers when he says watch and wait?
Yes, indeed. Well, may we not sleep, but be wide awake to watch and pray and work and grow in grace. And dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer?
God of heaven, we thank you for this wonderful time. It's a privilege and an advantage that we can come to you in a virtual fellowship to share your blessings, to share your word, and that we may be edified, be perfected for heaven. The world is watching. The Most High is watching us. Lord, put us in the right rooms that we may enlighten the world. We thank you for all the prophecies rolling over. We share many angels love to see this time upon them, but they didn't. And we are privileged that everything is being fulfilled in our own times. Strengthen us, encourage us to do more exceedingly. We pray. That the Holy Spirit may be always our guide, to be sprinkled into our souls, that our sins may be blotted. Write our names in the book of life.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother.
Amen. My power went off. Network, sorry.
It's okay, dear brother. The lag was catching up.
I made a good break.
And bless you also, dear brother. Dear ones, have a restful night's sleep. Those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. And we look forward to being in fellowship with you soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Maybe. If I can get it.
Is Sister Jones going to sing, Keep Looking Up?
Sister Joan was checking out the camera, which still isn't on. I'm not sure I know all the words. Oh, there's Brother Dick. His camera's working.
I can do it. I'm under the weather. See, it's up there. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.